Let's thank the Lord again for both of these young men, the accomplishment and the singing. Our president, Dr. Gaines, just looked at me after that brother blessed us in song and said, "Hey, man, if you can't preach, I can." And I know that every true preacher believes that. Every, you know, good music, Dr. Day, really helps us out. Amen. Prepare for the music. Great, 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 great job on the music. Well, good morning. How's everybody doing? Amen. Giving obedience to God, my Father, Jesus Christ, who is the Lord and Savior of my life, to Dr. Patterson and Dr. Patterson, and to all our president of the Southern Baptist Convention, to the Evangelism Task Force, to all the professors and students and guests who are assembled here today. I'm indeed delighted and excited because I have been invited to be here to preach for you today on this second to last chapel of the year. I thank God for this privilege and opportunity that Dr. Patterson has given to me, and I praise the Lord for the honor, not knowing that my buddies and partners from this Evangelism Task Force are going to be here today. I saw Jordan last night. I said, "Man, what you doing here?" And I saw Nick and said, "We're here for the Evangelism Task Force, man." It's just an honor to see you guys, and thank you for all that you're doing for the kingdom of God. Well, turn your Bibles with me this morning to the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 26, as we share this morning in the Word of God. As Dr. Patterson said, I've come to encourage you today as you prepare for your final exam, as you prepare to get ready for things that will be happening in your life at the end of this semester, the end of this year. The question I want to ask, how do you decide what to do? How do you decide how long to study for this test, how long to study for that test? What do you do between this time? You got to write that paper. Tyler last night, when our host was talking about the papers he had to prepare. How do you decide what to do as you go forth in school, as you go forth in ministry? What do you decide how you do those things, Dr. Richards? And what is it that you should do in order to prepare for the things that you need to do? I'm going to talk about that today from a very familiar passage of scripture, Matthew chapter 26. The whole text is verses 36 through 46, but because of time, I will only read a few verses of the text. Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 36, JD, you'll find these similar words. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter, the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Father, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you for this wonderful and exciting privilege to be back here on the campus of Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Thank you for Dr. Patterson and the invitation that he has extended to me. Thank you for the mentor that he has been in my life, God, and all that he's done for me and for my family and for our church, God. Thank you for this evangelism task force, God. Thank you for our president, Dr. Gaines, and all of these men who are taking the time to come this day, God, and to share what we can do as a convention to impact the lostness in America. Thank you for all the professors, all the students, all the guests who are here today. Now, God, do as I ask every time I stand to preach. God, let me decrease as you increase, Father. Let them not see Fred, but God, let them see Christ. So then, God, that you may be glorified, saints of God may be edified, Satan may be horrified, and lost sinners will come to repentance. Now, God, stand in my body, think with my mind, speak with my voice. I'll be so very careful to give your name all the praise, all of the glory, and all of the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. And for us, let the people of God again say, amen. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." With that text in mind, with that scripture in mind, with this occasion in mind, that Shaddix, I want to preach this morning from the subject, what to do when you don't know what to do. What to do when you don't know what to do. Jordan, all of us have been there at one time or another. All of us have been there, says Dorothy, at one time or another in our lives. Maybe as a kid, maybe Kyle as a teenager, maybe as a young adult, maybe as an adult, Jimmy, maybe as a senior soldier, but I promise you, all of us have been there at one time or another. Maybe in elementary school, maybe in middle school, maybe in high school, maybe in trade school, maybe in college, maybe in seminary, but I promise you, Dr. Reed, all of us, Barry, all of us have been there at one time or another. Maybe as a single person, maybe as a married person, maybe as a divorced person, maybe as a widow person, but I promise you, I assure you, ladies and gentlemen, all of us have been there at one time or another. Maybe as a pastor, maybe as a ministry leader, maybe as a church planner, maybe as a seminary president, maybe as a convention president, maybe as a college professor, a graduate student, but I promise you, all of us have been there at one time or another. Maybe as an employee, maybe as an employer, but I assure you, I promise you, all of us have been there at one time or another. In Southwestern, ladies and gentlemen, the place that all of us have been are those times in your life that you have to make a choice. Those times in your life, Dr. Patterson, when you have to make a decision. Those times in your life when you have to do something, Dr. Nix, but you really don't know what to do. You must make a choice. You must make a decision. You cannot stay neutral. You cannot stay pat. You cannot stay on the sideline. You cannot straddle the fence. You've got to make a choice. McDonald's or Burger King? Come on, make a choice. KFC or Popeyes? I recommend Popeyes since I'm from New Orleans. Pizza Hut or Papa John's? You got to make a choice. The Cleveland Cavaliers or the Golden State Warriors? BCS coming up. Alabama or Clemson? Georgia or Oklahoma? Cowboys or the Texans? Come on, come on. You got to make a choice. You just cannot stay pat. You got to make a decision. And therein lies the problem, Nick. That therein, Dr. Gaines, lies the dilemma. Therein, Dr. Patterson, lies the predicament. Therein, ladies and gentlemen, lies the situation. You are faced with a choice. You are faced, Dr. Patterson, with a decision. But for the life of you, Kyle, you really don't know which choice to make, which decision to make. In other words, you must do something, but you really don't know what to do. This task force, I'm sure, is coming with all kinds of decisions, all kinds of recommendations, and they got to ultimately make a decision on behalf of our convention. But what do you do when you don't know what to do? In other words, you've got to make a decision. And the reason it's so critical, Dr. Richards, the reason why it's so important, Dr. Shad, the reason that's so crucial is because, listen to me, students, every choice you make, every decision you make will lead to a consequence. Every choice. Every decision you make in life will lead to a consequence, will lead to a result. And that result can either be good or it can be bad. That result can either be good or it can be bad. Every choice you make, every decision you make will lead to a consequence, will lead to a result. And that consequence, that result can either be a blessing or it can be a burden. I heard the story, Dr. Gaines, years ago of this barber who was cutting this guy's hair. And as he was cutting this guy's hair, J.D., there's kids about to come into the barbershop. And the barber tells the guy who hair he was cutting, see that kid about to come in? He said, yeah, that is the dumbest kid in the world. So what do you mean? Just why? So the kid comes into the barbershop, and he speaks to the barber, speaks to the man who hair he's cutting. And the barber goes into his pocket, puts two quarters in one hand, and puts a dollar bill that passes in the other hand. He said, okay, kid, which one do you want? And immediately, the kid takes the two quarters and runs out of the barbershop. The barber says, see, I told you, that is the dumbest kid in my life. That's why he comes into this barbershop once a week, twice a week, sometimes three times a week. And every time he comes to this barbershop, I put two quarters in one hand, I put a dollar bill in the other hand, and I have to make a decision. And every time without fail, he always, and he takes the two quarters. That is the dumbest kid I've ever seen in my life. So they laugh about it. They had a good time about it. So the guy finished getting his hair cut, walks across the street where his car is parked at, and he notices a little kid coming out of the ice cream shop, so starts licking on an ice cream cone. He said, kid, come here. He said, yes, sir, I just saw you in the barbershop. He said, yeah, I saw you get your hair cut. And the barber tells him, you come into the barbershop once a week, twice a week, sometimes even three times. He said, yes, it's true. And the young man, the barber tells me, every time you come in the barbershop, he puts two quarters in one hand and a dollar bill in the other hand. He said, yes, sir, that's true. And young man, the barber tells me, every time you always take the two quarters. And he said, yes, sir, that's true. He said, young man, don't you realize, son, that a dollar bill is more than two quarters? He looked at that man, looked at his ice cream cone one time and said, sir, the day I take the dollar, the game is over. And because he likes ice cream cones, he's going to take the two quarters all the time. What about you, my brother? What about you, my sister? What about you, students? What do you do when you don't know what to do? You're at a crossroad. You had a fork in the road, particularly those of you who are graduating. Where do I go from here? Where do I? Do I enter ministry? Do I go into this church? Do I go into that church? What do you do? Husbands, what do you, wives, what do you, singles, what do you do? You are cross in the ever cross. You have a fork. How do you decide who do you turn to at such a critical hour in your life? Do you consult your attorney? Possible. Do you consult your business partner? Possible. Do you talk to your mom? Do you talk to your dad? Do you talk to your pastor? Do you talk to your counselor? Do you talk to your prayer partner? Do you write Ann Landers or Dear Abby? What do you do when you don't know what to do? Do you look at your horoscope? I hope not. You call Dr. Oz or Dr. Phil. You have a choice to make. You have a decision to make. But what do you do when you don't know, Jimmy, what to do? Well, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, let me suggest, let me recommend that today that we do what Jesus did in the text. Let me recommend that we do what Jesus did in the text, throughout his life on earth, throughout his time here on earth, whenever Jesus had a decision to make, whenever Jesus had a choice to make, like Shaddy, Jesus always, he always, always consulted Jordan with his father. Man, without a doubt, to check out the life of Jesus Christ. Do a study. Whenever Jesus had a decision to make, whenever Jesus had a choice to make, that he always, without fail, consulted with his father. Never once, when he had a decision to make, did he consult with the Pharisees. Never once. Because they were only fair, you see. Never once did he consult with the Sadducees. Never once, because they were only sad, you see. Never once when Jesus had a decision to make, did he consult with the Sanhedrin Council. Never once did he consult with Caiaphas. Never once did Jesus consult with Pontius Pilate. As a matter of fact, never once when Jesus had a decision to make, when Jesus had a choice to make, never once did he consult with his disciples. He handpicked them. He picked them, but never once did Jesus say, Peter, what do you think about this? Andrew, what do you think? Judas, don't worry about you. Don't worry about you. Never once did he consult with his disciples. Never once did he consult with his mother Mary. Never once did he consult with his daddy Joseph. When Jesus had a choice to make, when Jesus had a decision to make, Jesus always got the gains. He always consulted with his father. And that's exactly what's happening here in the text. Jesus has a choice to make about his future. He has a decision to make about his future. Of course, Jesus understood that his dad sent him here, Dr. Patterson, to be the ultimate sacrifice to die on the cross for mankind. He understood that. His spiritual side understood that. But once he got here, JD, and saw that these people had a hard heart, these people didn't care nothing for his father, didn't care nothing for his daddy's word, then his human nature, his human side, had second thoughts about dying for people who cared nothing for him and nothing for his father. So the Bible says he goes into his favorite place to pray, the Garden of Gethsemane, and talks to his father. Therefore, ladies and gentlemen, there are several things I want you to see as Jesus makes his choice, as Jesus makes his decision. First of all, I want you to notice the sorrow of Jesus. Dr. Reed, notice the sorrow of Jesus. Look at verses 36 through 38. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter, the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them in verse 38, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. Notice, Jordan, the sorrow of Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, put yourself in Jesus' place. Why should I give my life for people who are so ungrateful? Put yourself in Jesus' place. Why should I give my life for people who are so hard-hearted? Why should I die for people who do not want to be obedient to my Father's word and my Father's commandment? To Jesus, this did not make any sense. Jesus' human side just did not understand why this would be God's will for his life to die for someone that cared nothing for him or nothing for his Father. So the Bible says in verse 37 that Jesus is deeply distressed, Barry. He's deeply distressed. He's deeply sorrowful. In verse 38, the Bible said that Jesus said his soul is he's exceedingly sorrowful because he just does not understand why he should give his life for people who are so ungrateful. To Jesus, this did not make any sense. And like many of my brothers and my sisters, oftentimes on this Christian journey, there will be times in your life when things just don't make any sense. There are going to be times when you face things in life and face things in ministry and face things as a believer that you're going to find yourself that the island just does not make any sense. Think about it. When a precious baby conceived in love dies in her mother's womb, that does not make any sense. When children and babies are sexually abused, that does not make any sense. When young teenagers lose their lives in drive-by shootings in our inner cities, that does not make any sense. When violence is rampant in our neighborhoods, that does not make any sense. When we pay more for prisons than we do for schools, that does not make any sense. When suicide is the first option for people who feel they can't deal with life, that does not make any sense. When so many of your loved ones and my loved ones are still dying of cancer, with the millions and millions and millions of dollars that we've raised for cancer research, all of these major hospitals in every city in America, and yet there's not an ounce of cure for cancer. We're losing our mamas and our papas and our dads and our moms and our sisters and brothers because there's no cure yet. That does not make any sense. When the divorce rate is the same among Christian couples as they are among worldly couples, that does not make any sense. Mr. President, when a young man comes into a church here in Texas, and I appreciate you going down there, and just shoots and kills all of those people in that church, that does not make any sense. When a deranged man in Nevada, Las Vegas, Nevada, shoots from his car, from his hotel room, and just sprays and shoots people he don't even know and kills them, that does not make any sense. When racism is alive and well in America, that does not make any sense. When politicians cannot put aside their personal feelings for the betterment of our nation, that does not make any sense. When preachers don't practice what they preach, that does not make any sense. When choir members don't live the life they sing about in their song, that does not make any sense. When church folk don't live for God after the benediction, that does not make any sense. And this next one really gets to me. When the best team that money can buy, the Dallas Cowboys, don't have a winning season, that does not make any sense. Doesn't make any sense. And when things in life don't make sense, when things in life you just don't understand, just like Jesus, you'll find yourself in sorrow. But secondly, not only notice the sorrow of Jesus, secondly, notice the solitude of Jesus. Nick noticed the solitude of Jesus. Look at verse 40 of the text. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Look at the solitude, professors, of Jesus. According to verse 37, Jesus took with him his three closest disciples. He picked 12, Jimmy. Jimmy, he picked 12. Peter followed me, Andrew, he picked 12. But out of those 12, three of them were really close to him. And that was Peter, James, and John. And that day he brought his three closest disciples. He said, "If anybody got my back, if anybody will watch out for me, I know it'd be Peter, James, and John. I can't say that for all of them, but that I know I can say it for these three." And he brought his three closest disciples. And yet at a time when he needed their support, at a time, John, when he needed their encouragement, he found all three of them knocked out sleeping. He found all three of them knocked out. In essence, Southwestern Jesus felt that he was all by himself in solitude. Brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, professors, husbands and wives, sometimes along this Christian journey, you'll find yourself facing situations all by yourself. You're going to find yourself as a pastor having to make a decision, but you're going to find yourself all by yourself. You're part of a church, hundreds of members, people there at your disposal, but you're going to find yourself all by yourself. You're a professor, a pastor, a president of a seminary, and you got all these counselors, all these people available, but there are going to be times when you need to make a decision when you feel all by yourself. You're president of the largest Protestant denomination in America, but there are going to be times when you have to make a choice and a decision when you feel that you're all by yourself. Ladies and gentlemen, there are going to be times in your life when you're facing situations and you feel like you're all by yourself. Because sometimes people don't understand your pain. Sometimes people don't understand your convictions. Sometimes people don't understand your vision. Sometimes people don't understand your heart. Sometimes people don't understand your compassion. Sometimes people don't understand your tears. This ever happened to you? You're going through a personal tragedy in your life or in your ministry, and someone comes to you maybe 6 weeks later or 7 weeks later, a month, 3 months later, and say, you still crying about that? You still going through that? When are you going to get over that? How are you going to tell me what to get over? It wasn't your family. It wasn't your son. It wasn't your daughter. It wasn't your marriage. It was, how you gonna tell me to get over something? You just don't understand. There are gonna be times in your life that you feel like you're all by yourself. Ladies and gentlemen, but how many know you may feel alone, but according to the word of God, you are never, never, you are never alone. Isaiah 43 and 2 says, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. Hebrews 13 and 5, Dr. Nick says, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. Mama may not be there, but God. Daddy may not be there, but God. God, your spouse may not be there, but God, your siblings may not be there, but God, your sorrows or frat brothers may not be there, but God, your co-workers and business partners may not be there, your attorney may not be there, your pastor may not be there, the church members may not be there, but Brother Bruce, I want to tell you, God is always, always, always there. You may feel alone, but you're never, never alone. Dr. Day, I like the way the songwriter said, when the songwriter said, I've seen the lightning flash, I've heard the thunder roar, I felt some breakers dashing, trying to come of my soul, but I heard the voice of Jesus telling me, still fight on. Why? Because he promised. Why? Because he promised. Why? Because he promised. Why? Because he promised. Why? Because he promised never to leave us, never to leave us alone. No, never alone. He promised never to leave us, never to leave us alone. You are never, never, never alone. So what do you do when you don't know what to do? You need to make a choice. You need to make a decision. But you don't know what to do. Well, let me suggest you follow the example of Jesus Christ. Therefore, notice the sorrow of Jesus. Secondly, notice the solitude of Jesus. But then Southwest, Dr. Patterson, notice the submission of Jesus. Notice the submission of Jesus Christ. After we look at verses 39 and 42, the Bible says he went a little farther and fell on his face. Dr. Allen, he prayed saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Verse 42. Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. Dr. Richards, Jimmy, Nick, look at the solid, the submission of Jesus Christ. Notice the submission. Submission means to let go and let God. Submission means to relent. Submission means to relinquish. Submission means to surrender. And that's what Jesus did while praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember, he knew why his daddy sent him here to die on the cross for mankind. But once he got here, he noticed the hardness of the people's heart. And he said, why should I die for these people? And so here in the Garden of Gethsemane, in essence, Jesus was asking, said, Dad, I know why you sent me here, but these people are hard-hearted. They don't love you. They don't love your word. In essence, he's asking in the Garden of Gethsemane, Dad, do you have a plan B? Dad, I know why you sent me here. I know the reason why I'm here. But they're hard-hearted, Dad. They don't love you. They don't love your word. Dad, is it possible? Do you have a plan B? But I thank God, ladies and gentlemen, that Jesus submitted his will to his Father's will. He relented his will to his Father's will. He relinquished his will to his Father. He surrendered his will to his Father's will. Dad, these people are hard-headed, but nevertheless. Dad, they're cold-blooded, but nevertheless. Dad, they have stony hearts, but nevertheless. Dad, they're hypocrites. They're self-righteous. They don't love you. They don't honor you. They're disobedient to your word, but nevertheless, Dad, not my will, but your will be done. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, that's what God, Dr. Shadid, wants to hear from every child of God. That's what God wants to hear from everybody in this chapel today. Lord, I'm tired of messing up. I surrender. Lord, I'm tired of making mistakes. I surrender. I'm tired of making bad choices. I surrender. I'm tired of making bad decisions. I surrender. From this day forward, I'll do what you want me to do. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll be who you want me to be. Ladies and gentlemen, I can't speak for you, but that's what I want to be this morning. I want to be a nevertheless believer. I want to be a nevertheless child of God. God, I don't always understand what you want me to do. But nevertheless, God, sometimes things don't make sense to me. But nevertheless, I don't always see, God, what you want me to see right away. But nevertheless, sometimes I have doubts. But nevertheless, friends turn their back on me. Family members turn their back on me. Trustees turn their back on me. Church members turn their back on me. But nevertheless, I submit my will to your will. I submit my way to your way. I submit my choice to your choice. I submit my decision to your decision. In other words, God, not my will, but your will be done. That's what he wants to hear from every last one of us. I surrender, I surrender, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior, from the crown of my head to the sole of my feet. I surrender all. Sound like the songwriter that says, all to Jesus, I surrender all to him, I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence, daily live. I surrender, I surrender, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. Brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, Kyle, what do you do? Carl, what do you do? Preachers, what do you do? Wives, what do you do? Ladies and gentlemen, students, what do you do when you don't know what to do? Well, let me suggest that you follow the example of Jesus Christ and notice what Jesus did. When Jesus was faced with a decision, when Jesus was faced with a choice, notice what he did. Notice the sorrow of Jesus. Sometimes things just don't make sense. Notice the solitude of Jesus. There are going to be times, Patterson, you feel all these women across the convention that you know and have relationships. Sometimes you're going to feel like you're all by yourself. Notice the submission of Jesus Christ. Eventually, you got to say, Lord, I'm tired of dealing with it. I can't handle this, God. I submit my will to your will. But then finally, and thank you, Dr. Patterson, for this wonderful privilege that you've given to me, the sorrow of Jesus, the solitude of Jesus, the submission of Jesus. But then there's a fourth thing I see in the text, the strength of Jesus Christ. Look at verses 45 and 46 as I come to a close. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping? You mean y'all still napping? Y'all still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, get up, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Notice the strength of Jesus Christ. Wow, look at his strength, ladies and gentlemen. Look at the courage of Jesus Christ. Look at the boldness of Jesus Christ. Look at the energy of Jesus Christ. Man, y'all still sleeping? Get up. Y'all still napping? Get up. Y'all still resting? Get up. Napping time is over. Sleeping time is over. Resting time, as a matter of fact, praying time is over. Meditation time is over. Conversation time is over. It's now time for action. Get up. It's now time to move. Get up. It's now time for my Father's will to be done. Get up. Judas, my betrayer, is on his way with Roman soldiers to arrest me. Get up. Wow, what strength. Wow, what courage. Wow, what boldness. Wow, what energy. And it's all because, Southwestern, it's all because, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus had taken the time to talk to his Father. Jesus had taken the time to pray with his Father. Jesus had taken the time to spend with his Father. Brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, let's learn a lesson from Jesus. If you're in a dilemma, if you're in a predicament, if you're in a situation, if you need to do something but don't know what to do, Jordan, Nick, learn a lesson from Jesus and take it to God in prayer. Again, I love the way the songwriter said, Dr. Day, when the songwriter said, what a friend. What a friend, Dr. Richards, we have in Jesus. All of our sins and grief to bear, what a privilege it is to carry. Not just something, but everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pains we bear. And it's all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, I am a witness. There's no mountain so high. There's no valley so low. There's no river so wide. There's no storm so violent that you cannot bring it to God in prayer. Again, the songwriter said it best. He's on the main line. He's on the main line. Call him up. and tell him what you want. My grandmother used to say it like this, just a little talk. Don't have to be a long talk. Barry, just a little talk. Don't have to be long. Just a little talk with Jesus will make everything all right. Now, most of you know the chorus to that song, but before we go into the chorus, there's a verse of that song that you must hear. Now, maybe Dr. Day and other music majors in here may know the verse, but in verse 3 of that song, it really blessed my heart. Listen to verse 3 of that song. Verse 3 says, I may have doubts and fears, my eyes be filled with tears, but Jesus is a friend who watches day and night. I go to him in prayer. He knows my every care, and just a little talk, just a little talk with Jesus. Man, isn't that good, y'all? Can I say it one more time? I think I got 30 seconds. Let me say that one more time. I may have doubts and fears. My eyes are filled with tears, but Jesus is a friend who watches day and night. I go to him, Steve, in prayer. He knows my every care, and just a little talk with Jesus will make it all right. Oh, and then the chorus goes on to say, now let us have a little talk with Jesus. Let us have a little talk with Jesus. Let him tell him all about our troubles. He will hear our faintest cry, and he will answer by and by. And when you feel a little prayer, we're turning. And when you feel a little, I feel like I'm at home. When you feel a little prayer, we're turning. You'll know that the fire is burning. Just a little talk with Jesus will make it all right. Then the old soldier will say, he's all right. He's all right. He's all right. Just a little talk with Jesus. We'll make it all right. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, you have choices to make between now and the end of this semester. Choices to make between now and the end of the year. Evangelism Task Force, y'all have choices to make today as y'all meet again. But I don't know what your situation, I don't know what you're facing, but you have a choice to make. But I pray that as a result of this sermon today, you now know what to do when you don't know what to do. Bring it to God in prayer. Father, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you for the privilege and opportunity that you've given us to be in this incredible place called Southwestern Theological Seminary. Thank you for Dr. Patterson and Dr. Patterson. Thank you for the leadership. Thank you for the faculty, the staff, the students. Thank you for our president being here today. Thank you for this Evangelism Task Force. Be with them, God. Be with all the churches that are represented here today. And God, I pray that when we face choices and decisions in life, that we would do what Jesus did, and that's to go to you in prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. I love y'all. Y'all pray for me. I'll pray for you.